the priests said not, where is the Lord? Yeah. And they that handled the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal, and walked after things that do not profit. Again, and they handled the law, they that handled the law knew me not. Whether that is in salvation, they didn't even know the Lord in salvation, or they just didn't know the mind, the way of God. They had no education, they didn't care, but they handled the word of God as if they did. And that happens a lot. So Jeremiah chapter 10 over here, verse 21, the brutish. Is there a way that the world can mimic what God wants his people to do? Absolutely. Verse 21 here. For the pastors are become brutish and have not sought the Lord. Therefore, they shall not prosper and their flocks shall be scattered. And I think about that Isaiah 51 cry aloud, lift up thy voice, or cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet and tell my people their sins. That's what God commands in the preaching of the word, so that that trumpet sound, the word of God, is that calling of warning. It's that solemn assembly. It's all those things that those trumpets represented as we preach the word of God. Can those who don't know God handle the word of God, use that in a brutish manner? Pounding the pulpit, screaming, yelling, calling people out, saying, that's Baptist. And then those people, they turn away from that and they say, that's not truth. And they go find a true church, and guess what that pastor's doing? May spit a little bit, raise his voice, stomp, pound the pulpit, and they get turned off by that because, hey, that's not how God wants it to be done. Well, God says, cry aloud. So are we going to stop doing what God wants us to do because of the perversions that are out there? No. We can't do that. You still have to lift up your voice like a trumpet and preach the word. But going back to chapter 2, do you know your Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know your God? Are you doing it for his sake, for the sake of the gospel and not for your own? Because again, as pastors, as preachers, you are working with not only the precious flock of the Lord, but in giving yourself over to the ministry, part of that evangelism, how are you treating the world that doesn't know these things? Are you treating them as if they do? So preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and what?
Exhort
how?
All
long suffering and doctrine. Be patient. Some are not going to endure sound doctrine. That's the way it is. Is that going to change you from the way you preach? As we were even hearing Brother Cooper's classes, are we going to change our approach of the scripture because society no longer accepts that way anymore? Well, we shouldn't. It shouldn't. Doesn't. We're still the same humans. It's still the same God, same Holy Spirit, same effect of the word on a soul. Just because our society today tells us that we need to be a little bit more mealy-mouthed, a little bit more calm and complacent, a little more tolerable, a little more likable, a little more agreeable. Well, that's not what the scripture teaches. So we're just going to get right into it. Just a couple of things here in Ezra. I encourage everybody to go back and read Ezra. There's some dry parts there, but it's okay. Learn some of the names over there and some of the things that have happened. But Ezra chapter 10. I'm just going to hit this one real quick because this is tough. We talk about families. Ezra chapter 10 over here, verse number 11. Now, therefore, make confession unto the Lord God of your fathers, and do his pleasure, and separate yourselves from the people of the land and from the strange wives. So hopefully we know a little bit of the synopsis here. You know, they made leagues. I mean, this is captivity spread around the world. They just assimilated with society, and they had wives of different nations, different religions, different whatever. And the law is being revived in the people of Israel, and Ezra and Nehemiah and a bunch of others are heading to Jerusalem. We're going to get this thing back rolling and going through the genealogies and taking a look at everybody. Wow, we see some problems here, and these problems need to be fixed. And I think we've heard confession. Well, there was a church that had some actions. They went back through their records, recognized that was wrong. We need to repent from that, turn away from it, and go the right way. That happens sometimes. This right here, even man, I don't know what your impression is of me. I'm not that cold and heartless. I love family. I love my family. I love to see families. But this same chapter, verse 44, these are all these people. By the way, I'm just going to put this out here as snarky as I possibly can. How dare God mention the names of these people that have transgressed the law? How dare they get called out like that? Sometimes you have to call somebody out. And no, it's not favorable. And no, people don't like it. But God has done it from the very beginning. Who was that guy, by the way, who killed Abel? I forget his name. Oh yeah, he got called out. Everybody gets called out. This very last verse, all of these had taken strange wives. All of these people right here, they got called out for this. And some of them had wives by whom they had children. Man, the fruits of unrighteousness, and how deep does that cut go? Separate yourselves from these people. So now then, what are we learning here in Ezra? We're learning about the attitude of God. And if you have true passion for the Lord, what are you willing to do to make sure that you satisfy God's will and not the people's will? This is hard. Separating themselves from their families, because their families are anti-God and they're not in the way of the Lord. And so they had to do these things, and they were willing to do them. So Nehemiah over here hit a couple of these. And yes, I smile when I read Nehemiah, and I may drift off into a daydream, and I might have some visions of what that might be like and what that might feel like and all those kind of cool things. But I think one of the first things, chapter 10 over here, there, again, this, to outline Nehemiah, it's very similar to Ezra. There was covenants, there's mercies. Chapter 1, verse number 5, God keeps covenant and mercy with who? You guys remember, well, we'll just look at it right here. Who does God keep covenant and mercy with? Oh, man.
Both.
Can you observe his commandments and not love him? Mm-hmm. Yeah, church at Ephesus was doing that. And God says, you're about ready to lose it because you're supposed to be my love. Do you love the doctrines more than you love Christ? As Brother Mike was putting out, I'm going to stand over here on the doctrines because I'm going to be that guy. But I'm not really going to love Jesus Christ. Because if we look at it and we honestly have inventory of self, why would we preach the gospel? Because we love Jesus Christ and we know what that means and what Jesus loves. He loved the whole world so much so that he died for.
And without that love, all scripture has said that it's just noise.
Yeah.
It's noise. Even if it is
1 Corinthians 13, yeah.
Just noise without love.
So as a pastor, we have to understand God keeps covenant and mercy with those who love him and will keep his commandments. Not the way of the world, not our new tradition, not our new cultures, whatever we change every 15 or 20 years. So that's what they're dealing with here. They've been ignorance. They had lost the word. They turned to other gods. They had leagues with other nations, and this built up to a process where these kings were able to come in and remove them from their land and spread them across the world and destroy their life and their culture. But there was still some that said, we can serve God according to his righteousness, and we stand up and let's do it. And one of those happened to have been Nehemiah. And Nehemiah was the, and Brother Sean said it best, I don't know how to say that, the Tarshishath or whatever, kind of the governor or whatever it was, representative of leader of that area. And so Nehemiah here takes some effort. So chapter 10, verse number 28. And the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the porters, the singers, the Nethinims, and all they that had separated themselves from the people of the lands unto the law of God, their wives, their sons, and their daughters, every one having knowledge and having understanding, they clave to their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and into an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord, our Lord, and his judgments and his statutes, and that we would not give our daughters unto the people of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons. So this, I mean, if you think about the time period here and what they had experienced, and now making this commitment, and even the language of into a curse, it's not an easy thing to do, evidently. And for you and I, maybe it's not an easy thing to do for us, we think, in a carnal way, to separate yourselves from the culture of being an American and cleave to Jesus Christ and his way with your family, wife and children, and to never back away from that again with knowledge and instruction and understanding according to the law of God. Brother Daniel.
Just something I was thinking about, you know, in the context of broader things that we've been talking. This applies to individuals. That's often how we think about it. And yet, individuals, you in your own life, you need to separate yourself.
Yeah.
But I can't help but also think, how about New Testament churches?
Yeah.
And because the principles of God, and I try to really stress this point, the principles of God go all the way deep.
Yeah.
And they apply in every aspect of our lives. So that when we understand this principle, it's a principle for me in my own life. It's a principle for my family.
Yeah.
It's a principle for his New Testament church.
That's right.
And how we need to act.
Yep.
And nothing to do with a church that's going to walk away.
Yeah.
You know,
well,
Brother Sean's class, you know, kind of thing.
And again, unto the law of God. Their focus was God. Walk the way of God, not walk the way of this other church, this other association, this other thing, this other fad, this other whatever is popular today, but unto the law of God. Now then, how compromising is the law of God? And this is where, you know, as I was confessing some of my mental challenges that I have in my linear thoughts, is I'm not sure where you go beyond the sole authority of here's the rule. This is how you get it done. And then it goes on to say, a curse and an oath to walk in God's law, to live that life how God wants you to live it. And then there's all the other stuff that goes along, the blessings of God, the promises of God, the eternity of God, the treasures of God, all those things that come with walking in the way of God. And then Brother Bo and I were talking about this last night as pastors and preachers, to remind ourselves that this is because we love Jesus Christ. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love thy neighbor as thyself. The rest hangs off of all that. What does Jesus Christ love? And again, if marriage, Brother Sean bringing up marriage, if marriage is precious to you, that fellowship of two becoming one, and that you've experienced in the flesh that love, that depth of knitting together within the soul, then you know how much Jesus Christ loves his church and the desires that he has for his church, to not lose any of them, to have every one of them sit with him in his throne, to ever be with me at my side, to never be separated again, not even by a fence or a gate in heaven, but to be right there with him. And to have that experience of standing before him in awe with your eyes cannot peel away from him because he's your Lord and Jesus and you love him so much. If we don't have that attitude today that I can't do anything that is going to sacrifice that fellowship between me and my Lord and then impute that to your work with the church, you can't let anything stand between that church and their bridegroom. Contend for faith. Even to the point where maybe there's got to be some stuff that folks got to cut out of their life so that they can have that. But it's an oath. It can't be broken. And as a pastor, that's what you teach. This has nothing to do with trying to oppress or suppress your lifestyle or take away your cultures or try to make you somebody different. This has everything to do with, is he your love? Because he's done so much. And that's what we want to walk in his ways because of everything that's good that God created. The system before, what does he say over there in Ephesians 2:10? That we're created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Before what? Before everything. This was the way of God. This word is settled in heaven. This was the right way, and the desire of God for us is to follow him, to be obedient to him, to love him, and to cherish him. And so moving on here, I wrote this little note here just again for kind of an administrative encouragement. Chapter 12, verse 22. The Levites in the days of Eliashib, Joadiah, Jonan, and Jaddua were recorded chief of the fathers, also the priests, to the reign of Darius the Persian. The sons of Levi, the chief of the fathers, were written in the book of the Chronicles, even until the day of Johanan, the son of Eliashib. Just, they relied on some records here. Churches and pastors, preachers encourage churches and the secretaries write good records. Specific, critical records that are factual. No assumptions. And make it whatever dry or however you want to, it's a record of facts. Because they're important, as we've heard over and over again. So encourage churches, good, specific, detailed records. All right, now then, for the fun stuff, I got about 7 minutes here. What? Who didn't silence their phone? Jeremy, are you watching me, Brother Jeremy? Let me silence this here. There you go. All right, chapter 13 here of Nehemiah, 4 through 9. And before this, Eliashib the priest, having the oversight of the chamber of the house of our God, so pastors have the oversight, because we're told, was allied unto Tobiah. And he prepared for him a great chamber, where aforetime they laid the meat offerings and the frankincense and the vessels and the tithes of the corn, the new wine, the oil which was commanded to be given to the Levites and the singers and the porters, and the offerings of the priests. But in all this time was not I at Jerusalem, for in 32 year of Artaxerxes, 30th year, king of Babylon, came I unto the king, and after certain days obtained I leave of the king. I came to Jerusalem and understood the evil that Eliashib did for Tobiah in preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of God, and it grieved me sore. Therefore I cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber. Then I commanded, and they cleansed the chambers, and thither brought I again the vessels of the house of God with the meat offering and the frankincense. So I think about the literal interpretation, if you will, or the literal record of Nehemiah as I would Elijah. Did Elijah literally kill a whole bunch of people? He certainly did. I don't think he was an introvert or a mealy mouth. The guy can run a sword pretty good. I don't think Nehemiah was a pushover here. Now we say you can't be doing the physical stuff. I get that. Nehemiah picked that guy up and threw him out of the house and all of his stuff. All right, attitude. Brother Jeff.
This reminds me a lot of even Jesus is in the temple.
Yeah.
The temple.
Yeah.
He got.
Yeah.
Made a whip.
Yeah.
And he did some house cleaning.
Yeah. This is God's house. It's God's house. Look what you're doing to it. Do we have zeal for God's house? Got to get rid of these leagues, get rid of these whatever relationships and agreements that we might have. Get them out of there, because this doesn't belong to us. It's God's. It's not ours.
Let's just, as you're reading, let's just remember Tobiah here,
Gentile. Yeah. And causing trouble, yeah. Tobiah. Mm-hmm. Not a nice guy here, causing trouble. Verse number 10. And I perceived that the portions of the Levites had not been given them, for the Levites and the singers that did the work were fled, every one of them, every one to his field. Then I contended with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place. I don't think that was a real calm conversation either. He contended and set them in their place. Okay, now what is the setting in the place? Do we bring our own character and visage and vitriol? Or should we just put them in their place by the word of God, by the truth? By the truth. Now, some of us may have a little more animation than others. I get that. But the point here is the contending for truth and putting them in place is according to the scripture. This is the law of God, because they already made a curse. They made an oath. Walk according to the law of God. So that's what we're going to present. Verse 15 over here. In those days saw I in Judah some treading wine presses on the Sabbath, and bringing in sheaves, and lading donkeys, as Brother Roger might call them, as also wine, grapes, and figs, and all manner of burdens which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I testified against them in the day wherein they sold victuals. There dwelt men of Tyre also therein, which brought fish and all manner of ware, and sold on the Sabbath unto the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said unto them, what evil thing is this that you do and profane the Sabbath day? So that's the way we contend. You confront the issue and you call it what it is. It's antichrist. It's evil. What are you doing? This is not according to the word of God. Is that okay to do today?
Well, no,
it absolutely is. What's that?
I said, well, no, and it's absolutely not. But
evidently, voices from the past, we're not supposed to contend for this kind of stuff. Then I, verse 21. This man. I love this verse, as you can tell. Then I testified against them and said unto them, why lodge you about? By the way, he said, don't do this. Get away. Just take your stuff away from here. I don't even want to see you around. Then I testified against them and said unto them, why lodge you about the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you.
Yeah.
From that time forth
and
came they
the
no more.
Manner.
What's that?
And not in the biblical manner.
Brother Jim, then Brother Sean.
You know, and you reading this and them bringing in their wares and stuff,
yeah.
I'm thinking of like Brother Randy bringing in his boats and his motors.
Yeah.
And everybody's just out there selling their stuff. But
yeah,
we're having God's time here.
Exactly. Just perverting the way.
You want change?
Brother Sean, exactly.
Well, and I use this passage more and more all the time, but Ecclesiastes, the third chapter, to everything, there's a season.
Yeah.
And a time to every purpose under heaven.
Yeah.
It goes through and lists it, right?
Yeah.
And it goes, a time to rend, time to sow, time to keep silence, time to speak, time to love, time to hate.
Yeah, yeah.
Time of war, time of peace.
Yeah.
If we just simply do the Lord's work and are led by the Lord,
yeah,
we're going to come a time of hate.
Yep, absolutely.
And war.
Yep.
And we have to let God do it. It better not be us.
That's
right.
We'll
get out of work.
Yep.
We'll go to war when we should be at peace.
Yeah.
We'll rend when we should be sowing.
Yep.
But if we wait upon the Lord, there is going to come a time where you're going to have to rend.
And the Spirit should reveal that to us, because Ephesians tells us that our battle is spiritual. And that's the whole point of all this. Because what is the agenda of Satan? What is his ultimate agenda?
To defeat God.
To defeat God, to defeat you. Even though you might be saved, he doesn't want you to be in fellowship with Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. So all these physical things that are coming about us is a spiritual attempt to draw us away from the Lord. And there's going to be a time where we have to contend for this truth. The attitude is here that it was so dangerous that Nehemiah was willing to physically remove people from the presence of God's house. Yeah. Okay? Now, that's not suggested today. Okay? If we do that today, we're going to make a mess out of everything. But you cannot back up from the Word of God. They will depart. I'm confident of this. It's a game of attrition. You hold the line unto the very end. You've won the victory. It may not seem like it. It may not feel like it. And you may have less around you. Who cares? You hold the line. If I see you coming back, I'm going to lay hands on you. Okay, in other words, I'm not moving from what God teaches, and I will continue to preach the same word even though the fire keeps getting hotter and hotter. Brother Austin.
And the side note to go along with this too, I've been studying the book of Judges a lot, and it seems to be coming up, and so Brother Dale allowed me to teach a little bit on Jephthah and the vows, and the part of this was, you know, they made a vow to the God.
Yeah.
And his reaction in verse 17, you know, what evil the thing that you do and profane the Sabbath day. Did not your fathers thus, and did not bring God all this evil upon us and upon the city, bring more wrath upon Israel and profane the Sabbath. Like, he remembered that oath they took. We got to keep this oath because God holds us accountable. We're accountable to God for this.
Yep.
And so you can look on the other side, well, let's compromise a little bit so we don't feel the wrath of our, you know, our peers, our counterparts. But then on the other side of that, well, there's the wrath of God.
Yeah.
You did make an oath.
Yeah.
You did open your mouth, and you were witnessing against yourself saying, we're going to do this.
Yeah.
And they took that seriously.
Yeah.
And Jephthah found out, you know, he opened his mouth maybe a little too quick.
That's right.
That oath was there.
Yeah.
You're accountable to God. You're not accountable to some other man.
Amen. And that's a great example. You know, the other doctrine, careful of your vows that you make with God. But it also reminds me here of just the simple things that we learn, what God tries to teach us. We walk by faith and not by sight. Do we? As Brother Austin brought out, maybe you're more mad at me than the feel that I get from God's anger and displeasure. I mean, God never said that you won't feel that. We're going to stand before him one day, and maybe I stand before him naked and ashamed. And that's a horrifying thought because, I share with you the battle that goes on within my mind, and the things that I understand about Jesus Christ is that when I stand before God, my vision in my mind is that there is nobody there. It's not like there's a line of people behind me waiting their turn. No, it's just me and my Savior and then Jesus Christ as a friend. And this is what would be compelling to my soul, is as my friend would say, how many times that I've disappointed him and failed him after all that he's done for me.
Yeah.
And to remind me of everything that he's done for me, that I may have the best of all things through eternity, and that I failed him. And that's the shame.
Yeah.
That I'm afraid of. Brother Jeremy at my ordination asked me a question that I will never forget. What's your greatest fear today? My greatest fear still is that I would lead God's flock away from him. Wow. I don't ever want to do that. So as a pastor, you're going to answer the call to preach. You have to understand there's a price to pay in the flesh. There may be a lot of those that hate you. There's going to be pressure from churches all around you, from society to compromise, to do this and to do that, and to be this one big loving, happy, tolerable, you know, precious family, but you may have to give up some of the doctrines. Well, that terrifies me. Why would I do that? And yet I look around and I hear testimony after testimony of men that may have been in the ministry for decades that weakened. And then I ask myself, were they weakened or were they just never really revealing themselves until today? Because we got 1 John chapter 2, they never really were of us, because if they were, they would still be here, but it was manifested that they weren't. So we got to be careful, you know, of don't put Brother Roger up on a pedestal because he's, you know, a century or so or getting up there, a couple centuries, and he hasn't walked away from the Lord. But rather, watch his steps. Follow me as I follow the Lord. And so that's what we do. Follow Christ. So finally here, my second favorite. Verse number 23, and in those days also saw I Jews that had married wives of Ashdod, Naaman, and of Moab. And their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod and could not speak in the Jews' language. You know, and I look at that, I'm going to say, okay, well, you got those that call themselves Baptists, but they can't even speak like a Baptist. They don't know, thus saith the Lord, or as it is written. One of my favorite things to look at is the proof that the Scripture is God's word and not man's word when you got a Baptist named Peter saying, the Spirit spake by David thus. Because that's what we say all the time. It's God's word. That's Baptistic. If you can't talk like that, if you can't say the word of God is sole authority, if you can't answer scenarios and circumstances in life according to the word, if you can't teach the doctrines, then you're speaking a language that we can't understand. And I contended with them and cursed them and smote certain of them and plucked off their hair and made them swear by God, saying, ye shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons, or for yourselves. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations was there no king like him, who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even him did outlandish women cause to sin. He made an example of them openly to a shame. You can't do that. You got to keep it quiet, keep it under the rug, keep listen. If it's so important that it causes someone else to be shamed for the purpose of the grounding and settling and the anchoring of God's people, then so be. We have to contend for truth. And by the way, not everybody that's in false religion or that's antichrist is mean and ugly. Matter of fact, most of them are really good people. And they do good things in life. And they have a great moral compass. But what does that have to do with God's doctrine? Are we persuaded because folks are precious and nice and you just want to be their best friends? Or are we persuaded by the truth of God's word? Because that comes at us all the stinking time. So now then, again, spiritual attitude. Are you willing to battle spiritually to the laying on of hands, to the plucking off of the hair, to separating families for the cause of Jesus Christ? We'll stand on the doctrines. Spiritually, let God figure that out inside of their hearts. But don't ever take away the effect of the Holy Spirit and that sword by changing what God teaches. It never does anybody any good, ever. Brother Sean, may we all stand.